If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open your Bible. It's the easiest book to find in the Bible because it's right at the very beginning, the book of Genesis. And today is just going to be an introduction to Genesis because I realize that on Monday and Tuesday when I have to prepare the message for translation, then I was not feeling very well at all. And if I try to do the whole of Genesis chapter 1, then I won't do it justice. So I decided that this morning we would have an introduction to the book of Genesis, and then next week we will study most of chapter 1. And so I decided just to pick the first verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now we're about to study one of the most important books in the Bible, and I'd like to give you three main reasons why it's important to study this book, both methodically, systematically, and also scientifically. I'm not a scientist, but I've got a lot of scientific books that will hopefully affirm the Bible's teaching on Genesis. Now, Genesis, first of all, is the very Word of God communicated for us to instruct and to teach us what God wants us to know about these things. God wants us to know about the origin of the universe and the world we live in. God wants us to know that. He also wants us to know the origin of man and women and their purpose in creation. Why are we here? Who has created us? What is our purpose in life? The book of Genesis also tells us the origin of sin and why the world is in a terrible place. Why do we have so many murders and crimes, and why is it we have so many sad situations? Why is there so much sickness? Why have I got a cold today and I'm not feeling very good? Why are all these things in the world, the origin of sin and all that? So we will study that in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis talks about the origin of God's judgment upon sin. We want to know about sin, but also God's judgment upon sin. And finally, the origin of God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jewish nation. Most of the Old Testament is about God's chosen people. Where did it all start? It started in the book of Genesis. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 informs us that Genesis is inspired by God, and it was written to benefit us personally. In other words, we're actually going to get something from this book that's going to be good for our souls. We're also told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that this book of Genesis will correct our thinking. If our thinking is wrong about anything contained in the book of Genesis, then God is going to correct our thinking. You see, we live in a world today where everybody wants to correct God about his words in the Bible. So if you're the sort of person that wants to put God straight, then God wants to correct your thinking and put it in line with his thinking by studying the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis does not tell us everything that we want to know about God and why he did what he did. However, it does tell us what he wants us to know, and we have to be content to leave the unanswered questions until we get to heaven and not write a book about what God has missed out in the Bible. He tells us everything that he wants us to know. So that's the first thing. Genesis is the Word of God, and it's going to communicate something positive to our souls over the next 12 months. The second reason for studying Genesis is that everything that happens in Genesis continues to happen throughout the whole Bible. In other words, the book of Genesis is like the Bible in miniature. We're introduced to Satan in Genesis, and we discover his character. And throughout the whole Bible, we discover Satan operating in a similar way. And the things that we discover in Genesis provide a platform to stand upon so that we can understand the rest of the Bible. Now, when you start reading a book, you should always start at the very beginning. And the reason for that is that if you don't start at the beginning, you're going to miss some important facts and some important characters that will lead you to misunderstand the whole story. So if you want to understand the New Testament, you need, first of all, to understand the Old Testament. And if you want to understand the Old Testament, then first of all, you need to understand the book of Genesis, which is the beginning of the Old Testament. So it's very important that we study the Bible at the very beginning. Otherwise, we're going to miss out on some important things. The third reason for studying Genesis is that nearly every school in the world teaches the theory, I'll call it a theory because that's all it is, the theory of evolution. The biggest lie that is told in this world every day in our schools is that there is no creator, holy God, whom we are accountable to. Although there is no evidence for this theory, nevertheless, millions of people believe it because it suits them to live a life independent of a holy creator God. And in order to expose this lie and correct people's thinking, we do need to start in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis will give us a preaching platform to expose the lie and hopefully encourage people at least to consider both the real evidence from the book and from what scientists have discovered today to correct the evolution theory. There is more evidence to prove the origin of design than you could possibly imagine. And many books have been written by top scientists in the world to prove that humans did not come from apes and that there is a unique superhuman designer behind everything that we have in our world today. Now, I'd like to give you a small example of purposeful design in nature. After that one, I'll give you an example about the human knee that proves that we don't come from apes or monkeys. First of all, purposeful design. I want us to focus on a very small bird that's called the Arctic tern. And one of the longest migratory paths possible is that of a return journey between the North and the South Poles. Okay? Now, this route involves the greatest changes in temperature that you'd have in our world. And despite the extreme nature of this route, this is the exact migratory path followed by the Arctic tern bird. Now, these birds spend the short northern summer in the Arctic, where they rear their young. After this, they fly south, that's 15,000 kilometers, to the Antarctic to stay in the southern summer. Now, even though these little birds just weigh tens of grams, they are able to travel these vast distances every year. Now, these birds live for 30 years or more, and they will travel nearly 1 million kilometers in their whole life, more than you'll ever travel. Now, one of the remarkable aspects of their journey is how they could possibly navigate without a sophisticated satellite navigation system, something we could never do, is fly from the North Pole to the South Pole. What a remarkable brain that this tiny bird has. However, I should say, what a remarkable person must have created this tiny bird to do such things. And what is more remarkable, that this little tiny bird didn't go to Kyoto University to learn about all these things. This bird's creator must have been someone special to create a bird with so intelligent design. So it must have been an intelligent designer behind the intelligent bird. And that designer is the person that I would like to introduce to you in the book of Genesis. However, before we come to that, this purposeful design. Purposeful design, that's just come from one bird. I could stand here and talk to you all week about all the wonderful created things that God has provided in our world. But first of all, I want to focus on the human knee, okay? You can have a knee replacement today, but you can't swim breaststroke. Did you know that? We can create a human knee and you can have a knee replacement, but it can't do the things that God created, okay? You can function, you can walk, but you can't swim breaststroke. Anyway, I want to focus on the human knee. I'm going to make something that could be quite complicated, because I'm not complicated. I'm going to make it very simple. The human knee joint requires four parts to exist, okay? And the four parts must exist simultaneously and in the exact assembly able to perform its basic functions. So the knee joint assembly forms within the first 12 weeks of pregnancy when it's in the womb. It doesn't change, it stays that way, it just simply grows. And the four parts of the knee joint are interdependent on each other. In other words, they can't operate unless they're all working together at the same time, okay? If one ligament is removed, then the knee can't function. So they're all going to be working at the same time. And within the four main parts, there are 16 essential characteristics that are present in order to make the knee work. Now, the knee joint of a monkey or an ape are totally different from the knee joint of a human. So therefore, it would be absolutely impossible for a monkey or an ape to evolve into a human based upon actual biological evidence just of the knee joint. Now, the evolutionists will tell you that the ape gradually became a man. This is absolutely impossible. And we have the evidence from the human knee joint. I won't go into monkey knees and ape knees, but they are totally different. So this is why the lie of evolution is taught in our schools all over the world. It is a lie. Now, why is this lie taught? Why do people teach a lie and cover up the fact that we have the evidence? Well, the simple answer is that that is the way the devil likes it. The Bible says in John 8 and 44 that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. People who don't know the Lord Jesus as their own personal savior are under the control of Satan. Therefore, the people who teach evolution are doing the devil's business. They don't realize it. Only as people believe the truth about the creator God of the Bible and his love for mankind will they be set free from the teaching of Satan. John 8 and 32 says that when you know the truth will set you free. So let's start at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The very first verse in the Bible is the most important verse in the Bible. Because if we believe this verse, then no other verse in the Bible should be a problem to us. If God created the universe, then raising people from the dead and causing a virgin to conceive a supernatural baby would be easy. If we believe this verse, then all other religions are rejected. Also, we must reject evolution in all its shapes and sizes. In fact, anything that doesn't fit in with this verse must be rejected, no matter how convincing or scientific it might appear. I'd like to draw out a few things from this first verse. The first thing is God created time. In the beginning. First words in the Bible, in the beginning. Now, if you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, that's talking about Jesus, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So we're told that everything was made through God, therefore it's quite biblical to say that God created time. When we read in the beginning, we discover that God lived beyond time. He existed in eternity past, when there was no such thing as time. So it's very difficult for us to imagine when there was no time, because everything that we do is subject to time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the wisest man that ever lived tells us that there is a time for every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8. Now, God had to create time so that he would be sovereign over the things that happen in time. So that the reason God can control the things that happen in this world is that he's outside time and he's created time. So he knows everything that's going on. He's in the future because he created time. Okay? So we can be safe to trust God because we've got everything sorted out. He created this time for things to happen. So that's the first thing we discover in the Bible, that God made the beginning. He made time. Then in verse 1, it tells us that God created. The next word we come across in verse 1 is the word created. Now, this special Hebrew word is only used of God's creative acts and never of man's work. The Hebrew word is the word bara. And this word is always used to describe something that has never existed before. So before God created the heavens and earth, it never existed. There was nothing there. This is something that God did. And the whole of the Old Testament is littered with verses describing God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. I want to look at some now. Psalm 89, verse 12 says, "The Lord, the north and the south, you have created them," the north and south pole. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things." What things was Isaiah talking about? Well, you'll need to go back into chapter 40 and discover that he was talking about the heavens and the earth. Notice Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Isaiah 42 verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out." So all the Old Testament prophets identified God as a creator God, or the great creator God. The Nicene Creed of the 4th century says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in all things visible and invisible." So one thing we must not forget before we leave this topic, and that our God is not just our creator, but our creator owner. Psalm 95 verses 3 and 6 says, "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And in Isaiah 45, verses 9, I'm quoting from the New Living Translation to make it easy for you to understand. This is what Isaiah says: "What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, 'Stop, you're doing it wrong'? Does the pot exclaim, 'How clumsy can you be?'" Whether we like it or not, God is our creator owner, and he has the right to make decisions in our lives that honor his glory. In the beginning, God created. Before we move on to identify the world that God created, we need to identify, first of all, who God is. The Hebrew word that is used here in this verse is the word Elohim, and it is a plural word that denotes God as three persons in one divine nature. The Bible describes these three equal persons within one Godhead. Therefore, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They are all co-equal within one Godhead. And there are over 50 passages in the Bible that tell us that God is one. Here are just a few. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Isaiah 45, verses 5 says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me." 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Although God is one, he often uses plural pronouns when speaking of himself. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man." Genesis 3:22, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man shall become like one of us." And Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am, send me." So it's difficult for us to understand the Trinity of God with our small minds, but the New Testament is very clear that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Three in one, one in three. We've already learned from John chapter 1, verses 3, that Jesus created everything in this world, and he declared himself at one point to be God. Now, this is amazing and yet true. Now, let us come to the final 2 points of verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to imagine this morning that you're coming with me into a spaceship. Okay? And this spaceship that we're going to get into now travels at the speed of light. Now, that's very, very fast, and you'll see how fast that is in a moment. So jump into the spaceship with me, fasten your seatbelt, and we're off. Now, we've just circled the Earth 7 times in 1 second. How did you enjoy your trip? That was fast, wasn't it? Now we're heading out into space, and we're still traveling very fast at the speed of life. We're going to pass the moon in 2 seconds. We're going to pass the planet Mars in 4 minutes, and Pluto in 5 hours. And at this vast speed, we've only begun to enter into what we call the Milky Way. Now, it's going to take 4.3 years traveling at this speed to reach our first star. This means that each second of these 4.3 years, we're going to need to travel 300,000 kilometers. That's 186,000 miles. So traveling at this speed, it's going to take 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way, traveling at that speed. Okay, it's very fast. The Milky Way is only one galaxy where there are 100 billion galaxies out there. Okay, so it would be absolutely impossible to even go to any other galaxy if it's going to take 100 million years to cross our galaxy. Yes, God has created a vast universe that our small minds can't begin to understand. Well, from verses 2 to verse 25, we're told exactly how God went about creating the wonderful world that we live in today. And next time, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to study those verses. But before we close this morning, I want to say something very important about this wonderful Creator God. The amazing Creator God, who has created everything in this world, has also created me, and he's created you. And he desires to have a personal relationship with you. However, he is a great holy God who cannot stand sin. And sin is going our own way in life, ignoring our Creator. And eventually that Creator that's created us is going to punish our sin. But in his love and mercy, he's made a way to punish your sin and at the same time receive you back to himself. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take the punishment for your sin. And if you put your faith and trust in him, then you will be rescued, forgiven from your sin, and God will receive you into a personal relationship with himself, which will go on for all eternity. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I think my voice is just about gone. Let's pray.